All right. Take your Bible, if you would, Matthew chapter 18 tonight, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 18, if you would. We're just going to read a verse here to get us started, kick us off to get going. Whoops, we're already moving. We've already talked about, we're not going to do a lot of turning tonight because we've already talked about, if you've been with us the last few weeks on this, we've already looked at the scripture on most of everything we're going to talk about. Tonight we're just going to make some application of that by looking at several Baptist groups, because why are there so many Baptist groups? What's a convention? What's an association? What's a fellowship? What does it mean to be unaffiliated? And so what are all those things? And those are things that, a lot of times if you're not a pastor, it doesn't involve you as much, but it really does involve who we work with and why we work with the people that we do, why we don't work with other people. And it doesn't mean we dislike anybody. It just means that there are reasons why we work with who we work with. And so this is going to be extremely general tonight. And again, we're not going to do a lot of turning because we've already done a lot of turning over the last couple of weeks as we've looked. Primarily, we started out talking, if you will remember, about the autonomy of the New Testament church and how important it is that we as a church maintain our autonomy, that we remain separate and distinct, that we govern ourselves. Now, we certainly work with other churches in a loose, non-binding, temporary connection to support missions and things, but nobody tells us what to do except the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our head. Amen. We are an independent Baptist church. We talked about that. Then we talked about fellowship and what the word fellowship means, and we won't go back and do all that again, but we talked about the fact that fellowship means participation. That's what the word's connected to. And whenever you're in fellowship with somebody, there's a transaction, there's an interaction, a relationship. Fellowship is largely influence. Mm-hmm. And when you're fellowshipping with each other, that's what you're doing. You're trying to influence each other. You're trying to encourage each other. Whatever it might be that you're trying to accomplish in fellowship. So there is, fellowship matters. Who you fellowship with makes a difference. Amen. Reason why the countenance of a man's friend, amen, impacts him. An iron sharpeneth iron, because fellowship is about influence. Amen. And so it matters who we fellowship with as people, but it also matters who we fellowship with as a church, because we influence each other in churches and who we work with. We don't want the wrong kind of influence. And so we talked about that. Then the last time we were together, we talked about those seven landmarks of a Baptist church. We kind of talked about old landmarkism. I don't agree with everything that J.R. Graves, who we mentioned. I don't agree with everything J.R. Graves said. I don't agree with everything somebody who claims to be a landmark Baptist believes. But I do believe that those seven landmarks that he talked about are historic Baptist principles in the New Testament church. And they identify really what a New Testament church is. Not because he said it or wrote it down, because he got it from the scriptures, but because the Bible says so. And so we're going to kind of tie all that together tonight. Look, if you would, just to get us going tonight, in Matthew chapter 18, we see that autonomy of the New Testament church at work, which is so important. When Jesus is dealing with the first church, because he established the church during his earthly ministry, say amen, long before the day of Pentecost. And by Matthew 18, he's already given it commands here about how to deal with a problem between a brother and sister in Christ. In verse 18 of 18, it says, "And I say unto you that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say unto you that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." This is not talking about some Bible study somewhere. He's talking here to the New Testament church and in dealing with issues. And it's really kind of awesome, isn't it, that the authority that God grants to a New Testament church to deal with issues and problems and to govern itself. Yep. Amen. And to deal with problems within the church, that is not only an awesome authority, but it's also an awesome responsibility as well, because I'm confident that we will each stand before God and give an account of ourselves. I also believe that we'll stand and give an account as a church for what we did with the responsibilities and blessings that God gave us as well. And so here's just one example of the autonomy and the authority of a church. And again, we're going to kind of flesh that out a little bit tonight in real life. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help. Really be in prayer, will you? Because I had way more information than I could get out tonight, and I wanted to finish tonight. So about an hour and a half ago, I threw everything away and started over again with this PowerPoint presentation. So we're going to pray that this untested, unproven, unproofed PowerPoint presentation isn't as bad as it could be. All right, so let's just pray that someone was saying, well, I'm sure nobody will notice the typos. I said, I'm not worried about the typos. I'm just hoping it works because I haven't had a chance to proof it. It's pretty simple. So we're just going to trust the Lord. Amen. And hope for the best. All right, so let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer, and then also be in prayer for all that's going on downstairs with Master Club as well. Okay, Brother Olger, why don't you please in prayer.
Father, we are thankful to be back in church again tonight, to come just to worship you and to learn what you have for us. Be with the Master Club downstairs and pray that the children will be learning the things they need to learn as well. May help us not saved, that they would get saved. Help Pastor as he delivers the message tonight now in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. I'll drag this over here out of the way. This doesn't have any fancy tech stuff in it, so hopefully it won't be too bad. All right. What we're going to talk a little bit about tonight is, what about conventions, associations, fellowships? What do these things mean? I know we hear a lot about it. You've heard of the Southern Baptist Convention. You may not understand how it works or how it functions. You know, the Southern Baptist Convention, at one point, the convention setup was never right. It was never biblical, but at one point the Southern Baptist Convention was pretty solid on church truth and everything years ago. Matter of fact, many of the books that we read, or as preachers we read, that talk about church truth, local church doctrine and so forth, were written by Southern Baptists. J.R. Graves was a Southern Baptist and had a lot to say about church truth as well. Of course, over time, the Southern Baptist Convention has lost its way. That's one of the dangers of a convention, that close association. Remember, fellowship is a blessing or corrupter. And there's a great advantage to churches being autonomous. Remember what we said? It isolates error. Whenever churches are too closely connected, if error breaks out in one point, it spreads through a movement like wildfire. Mm-hmm. When churches are autonomous like they're supposed to be, it's a brush fire, not a forest fire, all right, when error breaks out or some type of doctrinal issue breaks out. And so we're going to talk about, first of all, tonight we're going to talk about the Southern Baptist Convention. It is not the only convention. It's the largest one, I think, in America. I'm sure it is. There are other conventions, the North American Baptist Convention and a few others. We don't have time to get into every convention of Baptists that there is because we don't have time for that, and I don't want to spend all that time on it. But the convention setup is generally the same no matter where it's at. Right now, there'll be a few differences, but generally it's the same. So we're just going to cover the Southern Baptist Convention tonight and how that comes to be. So let's talk a little bit about it. The Southern Baptist Convention is a convention of churches. And you need to remember that, a convention of churches. It's not a convention of pastors, a convention of churches. Don't read too much for me so you're not listening to me, all right? It's a convention of, I should have kept my slide hid. How do I back it up? Quit looking at it. It's a convention of churches, not a convention of preachers. We could get into a great deal of tonight what the convention is. I grew up Southern Baptist. There's probably some of you who are Southern Baptist maybe at one time. But that's what I grew up as. And that's all. When I left home to go in the military, I thought that's all there was. I'd never heard of anything but a Southern Baptist church. My family refers to me a lot of times as a generic Baptist because they're all Southern Baptist. And so I thought that's all there was. And most of the Southern Baptist churches that I grew up in, when you walk into, you couldn't tell much difference between them and us. Then, back then. Now, you sure can now. It's way off the rails now. But back then, it wasn't the same. Now, generally speaking, and there's a lot we could say about the Southern Baptist Convention, but generally the way the Southern Baptist Convention operates, or the way that it functions, is they have an annual convention. Thus the word convention. They have an annual convention. And it's in that convention that much of the decisions for Southern Baptist churches are made. Now, Southern Baptist churches are to some degree independent, but they follow the convention. And so all missions are supported through the convention programs. Decisions are made through the convention programs. It's an extremely close convention of churches. And so what I'm going to focus on tonight is how they do their annual meeting, because that's the most important part of the Southern Baptist Convention is their annual meeting. You can look now. The SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, the SBC annual meeting consists of representatives, or what the Southern Baptists refer to as messengers, as they are called, from cooperating churches who gather to confer and determine the programs. Notice the word determine. This comes directly off the SBC website. To confer and determine the programs, policies, and budget of the convention. Each church may be represented up to a maximum of 12 messengers based on the conditions outlined in Article 3 of the Southern Baptist Constitution. And so the SBC has a constitution. It's an organization. And in that constitution is outlined exactly how many messengers each church has. If we were the Southern Baptist Church, we'd have messengers that could go to the Southern Baptist Convention. The constitution outlines how many we can have. It also outlines who those messengers can be. And so that's how it operates. This is mine in the italics. Most of the work done by SBC churches in the area, can you all see, am I standing in your way? Most of the work done by SBC churches in the area of missions is done through the cooperative program governed by the annual meeting and an executive committee of 81 between meetings. The cooperative program is how they do missions. They don't support missions like we do. The way we do it as independent Baptists, which is the scriptural way, by the way, missionaries come to the church, they present their field, and they raise support directly from the churches. That's the way it's supposed to be. Not only is that more biblical, but it's better for missions, because you get to see the missionary. You get to know, you know who Brother Kuzel is. You just met him. Well, some of you had met him before, but he was here last Wednesday. You get to see him. You get to hear his burden. And then we as a church decide whether or not we're going to support him. And all of our support goes directly to Brother Kuzel. It doesn't go anywhere else. It might go through his sending church, but it goes directly to Brother Kuzel. In a cooperative program, it's not that way. In a cooperative program, our missions money would go to the cooperative program, and then the cooperative program, through the committee and so forth, the missions committee, would then distribute that money. They would decide where the money goes and who gets supported. We wouldn't have that decision. They would make that decision. Now, I don't like that, because I like to know where my missions money is going, all right? And so most of the work of the missions is done through the cooperative program, and it's governed by the annual meeting. They make decisions in the annual convention meeting. And in between meetings, you know, they only have a meeting once a year, or an annual meeting once a year. And so between those meetings, there's what's called an executive committee of 81. And these 81 men then make decisions that affect the churches and make decisions concerning mission and so forth between the two meetings. They're empowered to carry out work of the convention between those two meetings. Again, as concerned. And there's a whole large process we don't have time to get in tonight about how these men are chosen, how much power the president of the Southern Baptist Convention has, how he gets to elect or choose certain people. It's a big program we don't have time to get into tonight. But this is how they operate. Mainly all this executive, this annual meeting. Now, to be considered in cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention, a church must meet the following requirements. Has a faith and practice which closely identifies with the convention's adopted statement of faith. That phrase closely affiliated or closely identifies makes me a little nervous. Has formally approved its intention to cooperate with the Southern Baptist Church. If we wanted to become Southern Baptist, which we don't, say amen, but if we wanted to become Southern Baptist, we would have to make our intentions known to the Southern Baptist Convention. We could call the local convention office, or we could just file some paperwork with the convention. Convention churches are required to submit a report each year of how much money they had come in, what their attendance was, a lot of detailed information about their church. They're required to submit that, which in my opinion is nobody's business but ours. But they're required to submit that. So if you just submit that paperwork with some information about yourself, you're considered in, or at least you're on your way to being considered in cooperation. Also, the third one is they have made undesignated financial contributions for the convention, for convention causes, and or to any convention entity during the fiscal year. So to be considered in cooperation with the SBC, you have to make a financial donation to some project they're doing or to the convention or some type of convention program. Which, you know, you may think to yourself, well, that's terrible. Well, no, I mean, I kind of understand that. If you're going to be a part of it, have a say, you ought to give, don't you think? But it gets a little worse than that. Under the terms of above, the convention will recognize to participate in its annual meeting, two messengers from each cooperating church, and such messengers as permitted below. The convention will recognize additional messengers from a cooperating church under one of the options described below, up to a maximum of 12. So if we were a Southern Baptist Church, we would automatically get two messengers to go to this meeting. It's kind of like Congress. We'd automatically, or the House, or whichever. We, like the American government, we'd get two representatives automatically. But, and we would get messengers up to 12. Here, to me, is where it gets a little hinky here. We can get more than two. One additional messenger for each full percent of the church's undesignated receipts, which the church contributed during the fiscal year, proceeding through the cooperative program and or through the convention's executive committee for convention causes and or to any convention entity or goes on, one additional messenger for each $6,000 which the church contributed during the fiscal year proceeding through the cooperative program and or through the convention's executive committee for the convention or for convention causes and or to any convention entity. That's kind of wordy, but what it means is the more money we give, the more messengers we get. All right, so if we give X amount of dollars, then we get another messenger. Give more money above that, we get another messenger. And we can get messengers all the way up to 12, no matter how much we contribute, we can't get any after 12. Now, you ought to see a problem with this already. If we have a convention that is largely controlling missions, where missions money's going, how missions money's being used, and they're not directly governing the churches, but they are largely influencing the churches, and it's pretty evident that smaller churches are going to be hugely underrepresented. Because at the end of the day, it comes down to how much money you contribute as to how much influence you have in a convention setup, which is what this is about. Most members of an SBC church rarely ever see an actual missionary. Missions decisions are made through the annual meeting or the executive committee. Most missions giving is done through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for foreign missions and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions. Members are encouraged to give to these, but much of SBC missions giving is done through a percentage of a church's offering. When I grew up as a kid, I knew nothing about missions going to church. We went to church all the time. The only thing I knew about church was the Lottie Moon Christmas offering because it was a big push every year in a Southern Baptist church. They put out Lottie Moon giving envelopes and they push it. Lottie Moon was a missionary, China, I believe, is where she was at, and this offering is named after her. But they would push that every year, and then you could give. They would encourage you to give to that if you wanted to. But most of the money in most Southern Baptist churches, it went to Lottie Moon, just came out of extra money that was in the general offering. After you paid your bills, most Southern Baptist churches would give a percent. They might give 2% of their general income to Lottie Moon or whatever it may be, which is why independent Baptist churches by far so outgive, because nothing generates missions money like Faith Promise. Right. Versus giving a percentage out of the offering plate. And then the Annie Armstrong offering, and again another missionary that they named this offering after. Lottie Moon goes to foreign missions, Annie Armstrong goes to home missions, and so they would do that each year. And then once that money comes in, it goes to the cooperative program, and then the committee decides what to do with that. Again, members are encouraged to give, but most I'm going to make a general statement because I don't know every Southern Baptist, but I know from my time growing up, most Southern Baptists don't give money to missions like you would or I would. They might put a few bucks in here and there, but they count on the church taking a percentage of their general fund and putting it in missions. That's how they consider doing it. It's not hard to see how smaller churches are underrepresented based on giving, and the convention would easily exercise power over the churches. A convention system is completely unbiblical. Do you agree with that? I mean, this is a completely unbiblical system, both in how they give to missions and the control that the convention has over the churches and the fact that smaller churches are underrepresented. I really don't know, now that I've come out of that years ago, I don't know why any smaller Southern Baptist church would be a part of the Southern Baptist Convention because of the fact you're so underrepresented. One of the ways, this is not on here, but let me say this. One of the ways they hang on to some of these churches is the fact that they're able to get loans. These smaller churches can get loans, and bigger churches can too, to build buildings, to add on to buildings. They can get all these loans through the Southern Baptist Convention. And I don't know if it's still this way or not. I'm sure it is. I doubt they've changed it. But most of the time, when you borrow a bunch of money to buy a building and you get that money from the Southern Baptist Convention, the deed or title to the building remains with the convention. And so even though you borrowed the money from that, you've paid it back. The building at the end of the day still belongs to the convention, which is one way they hang on to churches. Because if you try to pull out, I mean, if we were in a convention tonight, we'd say, no, we're going to pull out of the Southern Baptist Convention. They very likely would come along and say, well, wait a minute. We own the title on the building, and we own the title on the property. Not only that, if I was Southern Baptist pastor, guess where my retirement is tied up at? My retirement is retired up in the Southern Baptist Convention program. And so when I come out of that, I lose, you know, much of what I've gained in my retirement because of that. So it's a pretty good hold on people. Now, every church isn't that way, but that's generally how it works. Then there's associations. We talked about a convention setup. Then we have an association. We'll talk about the American Baptist Association and associations in general, or the ABA as it's sometimes called. There's several Baptist associations. There's an North American Baptist Association. There's American Baptist Association. There's the General Association of Regular Baptists, GARB, G-R-B-C, as it's often called. These are all associations, and they're a little bit different than conventions, though they're a whole lot alike. The ABA and the GRBC is less intrusive than the Southern Baptist Convention. They're not quite as egregious when it comes to church autonomy. In the ABA, for example, all churches, regardless of size or giving, have an equal number of messengers. At least if we were an ABA church, we'd have a fair shake. We'd have a spot at the table because we would get three messengers as a church. They meet annually and form various committees to address issues and make recommendations to the churches. The ABA's primary focus is on missions. Now, the ABA is, generally speaking, is straight and right on church truth. They're generally local church. Their position on the church would read just like ours. And as I said before, years ago, we used to use some ABA Sunday school material, but they've drifted and kind of lost their way when it comes to separation and standards and so forth. But the ABA, again, much less intrusive when it comes to the local church autonomy. While far less intrusive on the sovereignty of the churches, any time there's a formal organization made up of officers, committees, and a hierarchy, the tail always ends up wagging the dog. Isn't it true? Anytime you start forming an organization, you have officers and offices and committees and organizations outside your church that you're tied to or committed to, it won't be long before the organization is wagging the churches rather than the other way around. Soon, churches largely abdicate their individual responsibility and area of missions to the association. Doesn't take long. You know, there's a reason why socialism doesn't work. There are a lot of reasons why socialism doesn't work. But one of the reasons it doesn't work is because if you start giving people everything, guess what? They become dependent upon that. They begin to depend upon that. If you form an association where churches begin to become largely dependent on the association to carry the load of missions, guess what happens? It's not long before churches begin to abdicate their responsibility to the association to do missions. And so now it's not so much the churches that are doing missions, but the association is doing missions. Because after all, the association is doing this and the association is doing that. And so why should we, you know, involve ourselves too much in it? And so it begins to kill missions work in the local church and begins to be done by the organization rather than by churches, which was God's plan, amen, to be done by churches. The ABA, though largely right on church truth, is also an example of how too close an association between churches allows downgrades to spread more broadly and quickly. The ABA, now I don't care what your, I really don't care tonight what your, well, if you're a teacher, I do, but generally I don't really care what your position on dress is, all right? There's a biblical standard for it. I make no apology for that, and I can prove it to anybody who's open to hear it and to see it. But the ABA used to be much less contemporary. And the ABA has lately gone off into more contemporary direction and so forth. You know, again, you dress however you want. That's between you and God, unless you're a teacher in leadership around here. But we used to use ABA material in Sunday school. One of the reasons why we quit is because they started putting all the little girls in shorts and all the little girls in pants and so forth. And you know what? I called the ABA. They are easy to contact. So I contacted them. I said, you know, what's the deal with this? I said, you know, I don't really care what anybody's standard is. It really doesn't matter to me. The point that I was making was, why do this? You don't offend anybody by putting a little girl in a dress. Nobody's going to call the ABA and go, I cannot believe you put that little girl in a dress. Nobody's going to do that. All right. But that began to be the beginning of the end. You can tell. How many times have I said this? I can tell where a church will be, or a movement will be, or an organization will be in 5 years. Let me see their dress. Let me see their music. Right. And 5 years down the road, I can tell you exactly where they're going to be. Right. Because those things are precursors of what's coming. And so I saw it coming. We stopped using their material. And now, of course, when you go to some of their websites, it looks like any contemporary church anywhere. And one of the reasons why it spread so quickly is because they're so closely associated together. Are you getting that? Right. You know, we don't want to be isolationists, but at the same time, the more closely associated you are as churches, which was never God's plan for us to be too closely associated. God's plan is for us to work together. We saw that in the book of Acts, the churches worked together. We saw the Jerusalem Council where they convened together and talked about these doctrinal issues, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's absolutely biblical. But when you begin to come together too closely and too close in association, that begins to be organized. Again, when there's an error or a downgrade of any kind, it tends to spread through all the churches completely. And it just becomes magnified once the organization starts a Bible college or has a Bible college. Then it begins to be magnified more so because now it's becoming out of a central point. So it does matter how we associate and how we connect ourselves together. Another example of how being too closely associated together is the GRBC and its spread of Calvinism and more contemporary worship. The GRBC, generally speaking, not every one of them, but generally speaking, has become greatly contemporary. And of course, they are infected and infested with Calvinism, the GRBC is. And the reason why, again, is because they're too closely associated. You with me?
Amen.
We need to fellowship together as churches. We need to work and cooperate with churches. But we can't get so closely connected to one another that we begin to influence each other in a wrong way. We've got to be careful of the influence that we allow. There are other associations which I call CBC-ish, Southern Baptist Church-ish. They are more so than the ABA and the GRBC, but that's generally what a Baptist association is. So we have a convention. That's a convention of churches, much more government in a convention, much more egregious impact on church autonomy, much more committee-ran everything. Then we have an association, which is a little bit more loose than the other, but still you have an organization, you have officers, you have meetings where people are coming together. Then the other one that we hear a lot more of in our circle is fellowships. There are a wide range of organizations that refer to themselves as Baptist fellowships. And while an ABA, while the ABA, the GRBC, and the SBC are an association and convention of churches, fellowships are said to be a fellowship of pastors, not a fellowship of churches. So the convention and association are fellowships of churches. Supposedly, fellowships are a fellowship of pastors and not churches. And this is the excuse for fellowships, that they're a fellowship of pastors and not churches. There's nothing wrong with an unorganized fellowship of pastors. Now, when I say unorganized, I don't mean that nobody knows what time it's starting and nobody knows what time we're leaving. That's not what I mean. What I mean by unorganized is there's no offices, there's no officers, there's no organizations. It's just a bunch of preachers getting together and preaching to each other and fellowshipping together, right? Not a thing in the world wrong with that. But that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about, or I'm talking about, is when it comes to what we're referring to as Baptist fellowships, are highly organized fellowships with officers, offices, committees, boards of directors, missions committees, missions agencies, schools, and so on. Now, the Baptist Bible Fellowship, which is centered in Springfield, Missouri, is that way. Then you have the Global Independent Baptist Fellowship, which is connected around Heartland, and some of these other fellowships of pastors. As it says, what is referred to as Baptist fellowships or highly organized fellowships. While in name a fellowship of pastors, all money that goes to support fellowship business or projects comes from guess where? Churches, right? Preachers aren't paying for all this stuff. Churches are paying for it. Goes on, says all missions money flowing through the fellowship missions agencies comes from churches, as does all the money used to support fellowship colleges. So what happens? We covered this already. But what happens is a bunch of preachers, let's say in the state of Missouri, since we're in the state of Missouri, decide, you know, we're going to get together and fellowship. Starts out innocent enough. We just start getting together and preaching and having a good time and eating. Preachers like to preach and eat. That's what we do. And so we get together and start doing that, and all of a sudden somebody says, you know what, we could get more done if we were a little more organized. We could do more for missions. So we think to ourselves, well, we should form a missions committee and a missions agency. And then we could better send missionaries out if we did that. And then we thought to ourselves, you know, if we had a missions committee, missionaries wouldn't have to answer all these questionnaires. They could just answer to the committee, and the committee could report to the churches. And before long, speeding ahead, somebody says, you know what we need is a school. That's what we need. Next thing you know, this fellowship of preachers has turned into this organization. All right. Now, it's still considered a fellowship of preachers, not of churches, but that's not really the truth. At regular fellowship meetings, pastors are asked to commit financial support to fellowship projects, missionaries, and schools. However, it's not the pastor's personal finances he's committing, but that of the church he pastors. And while fellowships boast that there's no little pastors or big pastors, nor any little churches or big churches, nothing's further than the truth. The bigger church a man pastors, the more money he convinces his church to commit, the more influence he has. Come on, that's just the way things are, right? I don't care if it's in church or outside of church. It's just the way things are. Shouldn't be that way, but that is the way that it is. So you see what I'm saying by it's not really a fellowship of pastors. You can claim it is, but all the money to support all of this apparatus is coming from the churches. That's where it's coming from. That preacher's not committing to give $40,000 to the college, right? He's committing his church to give $40,000 to the college. He's not committing, you know, $10,000 to this missionary or $1,000 to this. He's committing his church's money, or the churchy pastors, I should say, his money. So while you can claim it's a fellowship of pastors, it really is a fellowship of churches because the churches are directly impacted. Does this make sense?
Yes.
Come on, if I go to some fellowship meeting, I don't go to them, but if I were to go to some organized fellowship meeting and say, you know what, hey, Calvary Baptist Church will give $20,000 to that building project or to this thing or to that thing. First of all, I don't have the authority to do that. I don't have the authority to promise $20,000 to anybody without the church's permission to do so. But not only that, secondly, it's not my money. Amen. It's the church's money. So we can claim it's a fellowship of pastors, but it's really not. While granted a fellowship is far less intrusive than an association, especially a convention, it's hard to honestly classify it as a fellowship of pastors, at least practically speaking. While said to be a fellowship of pastors, without the money of the churches, any of the fellowship's projects would be what? Right. So without the church's money, there is no fellowship. All right. So you can call it a fellowship of pastors, but it's really not. It's a fellowship of churches. Since fellowship of pastors is wholly dependent on the churches to fund missions, I want you to think, this is going to take some deep thinking, to fund missions and train men, why can't churches just do it? Does that make sense? Why go to a big fellowship, spend thousands of dollars on establishing all this apparatus, when here's the thought, maybe churches could just do it on their own. Since fellowship of pastors is wholly dependent on the churches to fund missions and train men, why can't churches just do it and save the hundreds of thousands of dollars that goes into supporting a fellowship of pastors? As with associations, in a formal fellowship, it's not long before the tail's wagging the dog. For example, often church authority is set aside for alleged authority of a board of pastors. A lot of times what happens is, since it's a fellowship of pastors and the church is being ran by a fellowship of pastors, or the fellowship is being ran by a fellowship of pastors, once they establish a college, the college is run by a board of directors or a board of pastors, and it's not under a church. That's not scriptural. Amen. Anything operates ought to operate under the authority of a New Testament church. A board of pastors has no authority. And a board of pastors is not a church. It's not the same thing. And this is one of the reasons why I disagree. Let's just be plain. It's one of the reasons why I disagree with Heartland Baptist Bible College. Listen, they are straighter than most of the others. If we're going to name names, they're more Baptist. Well, Pensacola's not Baptist, but they're more Pensacola than Baptist. They're more doctrinally sound than Crown. They're far more doctrinally sound than Lancaster or West Coast Baptist College. They're more sound than both of those. But what's weird about it is they're the only one who's not under a local church. They're under a board of pastors. It's a strange thing to me that the one college that more broadcasts the idea of local church authority is the one that's not under a church. They're under a board of pastors, which they've tried to convince me is the same thing, but it is not the same thing. Are you with me?
Amen.
Come on, we're just being plain. Are you okay? If a missionary came here and presented his field, and I got up and said, now listen, I think we ought to take brother so-and-so on. Now, he's not under a church, but he is under a board of pastors, and that's really the same thing. What would you say? You say, no, that's not the same thing. Nor is it the same thing when it comes to a college. All right? And so, again, that's their thing. I got issues with the others as well, but that's their thing. With an association, again, formal fellowship, it's not long before the tail is wagging the dog. Quickly, another serious side effect of formal fellowships is that they give the impression that a local assembly, which is a body of Christ, authorized and empowered by its head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and equipped to do his work, is not sufficient in itself. That's also true of conventions and associations. And we talked about this at length already in one of the previous Wednesday nights that we did. The local church is sufficient to do God's will for it at any moment in time.
Yes. Amen.
Can I say that again? We have everything we need at Calvary Baptist Church. If we will all fill our part, which is why we're working on the body of Christ on Sunday nights, if we will all do our part, we have enough here right now to do whatever God's will is for us in Knob Noster at this moment. Amen. We don't need an outside organization to accomplish that. We are sufficient in ourselves through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a body of Christ. Is it not? And a body of Christ is sufficient to do God's will for it in any moment in time. Just one example. For years, we've been told that we need fellowship missions agencies because there are fields which a missionary sent directly out of his church cannot gain access to. Anybody heard that? You got to have these agencies because there are fields out there missionaries can't get on. You can't just go to any field out of your church. We've heard that for years, or I have. But it's not true. I've been at this for over 40 years now. And I've heard that my entire ministry, and I have never yet had anybody tell me of one. Now, there might be one out there, I don't know, I've never heard of, but in 40 years, I've never seen a field where a man can't get on directly out of his church. And here's why. If Christ has truly called a man to a field, do you think maybe that Jesus is sufficient to get him there?
Amen.
That he's sufficient to get that man on the field in his own power through his own plan, which is the New Testament church. Now, it might be challenging, it might be difficult on some fields, but if God's called a man to a field, I don't think Jesus calls a man to a field, you know, and then says, oh man, I never thought about how I'm going to get him there. We're going to have to get a fellowship. We're going to have to go get a fellowship of preachers to get him there now that I've called him. No, he's sufficient to get any man where he wants him. Amen? Without any of these other groups or things. Now, listen tonight. I'm not angry at anybody. I don't hate any of these people. I'm not against them. All right. I don't go out and start any anti-fellowship websites. You know, I'm not on Facebook ranting and raving because I'm an independent Baptist and you can do whatever you want to do. Amen. I don't care. Do what you want to do. You have to give an account to God. I've got to give an account to God. And so you handle things the way you want to. You function the way you want to. That's perfectly okay. Say amen. It's perfectly okay to do what you want. But from my understanding of the scriptures, God's plan is for each New Testament church to operate autonomously under his power,
amen,
under his authority, and being fully equipped by him to do God's will for that church in any given moment. And I said this already. We may not be able to do everything we'd like to do. There's things I'd like to do. I think, man, as a church, it'd be great if we could do this or we could do that. But it's not God's will for us at this moment to do that. And if it ever becomes God's will, he'll supply the need. Do you believe that? He'll supply what we need. He'll supply the people. He'll supply whatever it may be. Quickly, we got to hurry here. So what about churches that aren't a part of a convention, association, or fellowship? How do we deal with them? Not every church is a part of an association, a convention, or fellowship. What do we do about those churches and when it comes to dealing with them? Quickly, it's no one's affair, and this is going to recap what I just said. I got ahead of myself. It's no one's affair who any church fellowships with or associates with. There's one of my typos. It's no. That's how important it is. Once you notice, I put that in there for emphasis. It's no one's business whether a Baptist church associates in a biblical fashion or surrenders their autonomy to an organization. The use of their independence and liberty is theirs to use, either rightly or wrongly. Come on, say amen to that.
Amen.
If you want to go, you know, if a Baptist church wants to go join a convention, I fully support their right to do so. They are absolutely wrong, but I support their right to do so because we're independent Baptists. You can do what you want. It's one thing that makes Baptists so great is we're independent. And that, as long as we maintain that independency, if they go join a convention, guess what? Has no effect on us because we're autonomous and we're not too closely associated. The only one who has any business in telling them what to do is the head of the churches, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom they are accountable. They're not accountable to us. We're not accountable to them. They're accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Quickly, there are numerous Baptist groups, colleges, organizations, fellowships, conventions, associations. I don't even have a clue how many there are. There are numerous circles of Baptists. You know, you got the Sword of the Lord crowd, the Heartland crowd, the Hiles crowd, all those different groups of circles of Baptists. There are a lot of them out there. But that alone is not bad or a problem. Baptists are rightly, to one degree or another, some more and some less, independent. It's not a problem for me that there are all these circles. It's not a problem for me that there's these various groups because we're independent. There would be a problem if we all tried to get together and form one great big church. Now, it would be great, I guess, if we could do that, but we have some serious differences. If nothing else, it demonstrates that independence works. No church is forced to associate with any other church or organization they do not believe to be fully in line with the Scriptures. Each church is free to associate with other churches they believe to be truly of like faith and practice. I like being free. I like having the liberty to fellowship with who we want to fellowship with, do what we feel like God would have us do, and not be bound by anything. I'm glad we don't owe any money to any convention. I'm glad we don't owe any money to anybody, but I'm glad we don't owe any money to any convention. However, it does matter to conscience and stewardship of each church who they associate with, fellowship with, support, give their resources to. We have to be of good conscience of what God has put in our care, because God's blessed us financially, and we have a responsibility for how we use that, where that money goes. And while we don't hate these people or these groups or that group, while we don't hate them by any means, I don't care what they do. I don't hate them by any means. But we do have to answer to God for what we do with what we've been given. And so we have to be accountable for that. It's the only thing we can be accountable for. Praise God. It's the only thing. I'd hate to be accountable for all Baptists. I'm glad tonight that we're just accountable for us. This question of why there are so many Baptist groups and the issue of who we as a church work with or fellowship with is why the basis for old landmarkism is important. Now, again, we don't have to agree with J.R. Graves on everything or everything anyone who claims to be a landmarker believes. I don't want to be responsible for everything that everybody claims to be a landmarker believes, all right, because we don't. But the foundational truths laid out in landmarkism are historically Baptist and biblical truths that should be applied when determining whom we work with. This is why we took that whole Wednesday night to talk about landmarkism. And in particular, my biggest concern was those seven landmarks. Because when we step aside from the convention and fellowship and association side of the house, now we're dealing with these churches who are not connected to anything like that. How do we determine who we work with now outside of that? I don't want to work with a convention church, all right, because we don't agree on church government. I don't want to work with an association church because we don't agree with them on church government. You know, would we take an American Baptist, if we had somebody came here out of an American Baptist Association church, would we take their baptism? Well, that would depend on them and the church they came out of. We wouldn't refuse to take it simply because it was an association church. But since this has drifted so far, you know, it's becoming less and less likely we would ever take it. Certainly wouldn't take a Southern Baptist Convention baptism today because they are way off the rails. And GRBC, we wouldn't because of Calvinism and the other things that they've embraced. But when it comes to these individual churches, it's these landmarks that we look for to figure out who we'll work with and who we won't. So just briefly, this doesn't mean that, you know, again, that we're against them. However, unless they agree on basic Bible doctrine, historic Baptist principles, we can't work together. Remember, fellowships and relationships are what? Influence. We got to be careful how we're influenced. The various Baptist groups and churches are largely separated by the seven landmarks that Graves laid out in the Scripture, not because Graves said them, but because they are in the Scripture, and a couple of more things. Our fellowship and relationship with other churches should be driven by these historic Baptist principles. So quickly, just to remind ourselves what they are. Everybody still with me?
Amen.
These are the things that determines who we're going to work with. First of all, the first of those principles, remember, Jesus Christ established the church during his earthly ministry long before the day of Pentecost. We work with churches who believe that same thing. Amen. That Jesus Christ established his church long before the day of Pentecost. The Pentecost birthday theory, that's what it's sometimes called, the idea that the church was established on the day of Pentecost, would mean that there, by their own admission, that the church was established, was a spiritual body, and local assemblies are nothing more than physical manifestations of the truth church. I'll just put that in here and make sure you were still awake and paying attention. See, it's not my fault. And this Pentecost birthday theory of the church is the idea, again, that the church was established on the day of Pentecost. This is not simply an issue of when the church was established. It's an issue of what kind of church was established. Because if the church was established during Jesus' earthly ministry, then it is a local, visible, tangible assembly. If it's established on the day of Pentecost, as the Pentecost birthday theory people would have us to believe, then it's a spiritual body, a universal, invisible body of believers. And so it's not just a matter of when it was started. It's a matter of what kind of church it was. As it says, by their own admission, that church that was established was a spiritual body. Local assemblies are nothing more than physical manifestations of the universal body. Pentecost birthday of the church would mean that the ministry of Christ and his ministry among the apostles were pre-church. The Great Commission was what? pre-church. It removes any possibility of a lineage of churches that can be traced directly back to Christ by way of doctrine and practice. All right, I believe with all my heart that Jesus established a church during his earthly ministry. He promised that church perpetuity, that there would be churches in existence until the day that he comes back who are like the church that he established in doctrine and practice. All right, we are not Baptist because John the Baptist's name was Baptist. All right, that's not why we're Baptist. We believe the same thing that John believed. And if John the Baptist were here today, he wouldn't be a Methodist. All right, he would be a Baptist. All right, we weren't called Baptist as a church until many, many years later. We've been called a lot of other names, Monetists, Paulicians, others down through the centuries. What is that? Where that perpetuity lies is not in a name. The perpetuity lies in the doctrines and the practices that came forth in the church that Christ established. There's not a church in existence today that can physically chase its existence or trace its existence all the way back to the time of Christ, all right? But what we can trace is this lineage of doctrine and practice that's been in existence since the time of Christ. Also, it opens the door for ecumenical practice of the ordinances, open communion and alien immersion, as well as ecumenicalism itself, and it destroys the authority of the local church. Because if the Pentecost birthday theory is correct, then that means once you got saved, you become a member of the universal church. What's the other term for universal church? Invisible, what's the other term? How about true church? Have you heard that term? The member of the true church. If the universal church is the true church, what does that make the local church? I don't know if it makes it false, but it makes it not true. if there's a difference there. It also changes and confuses the great truths of the body of Christ and the family of God. It confuses the church, the family, and the body. The church and the body are synonymous. They are the same thing. The family of God is something different. The church and the body our local visible assemblies. The family of God is made up of all the saved. You got to be in the family before you can be in the church. But everybody who's in the family is not in the church. That makes sense? So while we don't hate them, nor do we doubt their love for the Lord, nor their sincerity, we cannot work with or as a church fellowship with any church that does not hold that Christ established the church during his earthly ministry. We are in fundamental disagreement over what a church is. You understand that? This is not about just when the church started, though that's important. We are in fundamental disagreement about what a church is. So how do we work with churches when we don't fully agree on what a church is? All right? Because if you believe it's universal, that leads you in a whole different direction than when you understand it's a local visible assembly. All right, so it's important. Number two, Jesus started only one kind of church. This kind of overlaps. So the New Testament knows only one kind of church, which is a local visible assembly. The true New Testament church is a local visible tangible assembly as defined by the word ecclesia, which means assembly. The universal error is a confusion of the church and the family of God, which we just said. Jesus Christ established, the church Jesus established is synonymous with the body of Christ. This again goes to the heart of what a church is. So we work with churches that believe that Jesus established the church during his earthly ministry. We also work with churches who believe that Jesus only started one kind of church. There's not a universal invisible church and a local church. There's only one, all right? Matter of fact, Ephesians 4 says there is only one body, doesn't it? So if it's a universal body, then that's the only kind of church there is, because Colossians tells us the church and the body are the same. They are synonymous. So if the body is universal, so is the church. If the church is local, so is the body, because they're synonymous with each other. Again, Jesus established, the church that Jesus established is synonymous with the body of Christ. Again, it goes to the heart of what a church is. So we don't work with church. We work with churches who believe that Christ started the church in his earthly ministry. They only started one kind of church. Then thirdly, we only work with churches that believe that the Great Commission was given by Christ to his churches. It wasn't given to the apostles. It wasn't given to individuals. It was given to the churches. And only his churches have the authority to conduct missions or church planting under the authority of each New Testament church. We all have the responsibility. If you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
If you're saved, you have the responsibility to witness. Isn't that true? Because of what you know. But the authority to conduct missions, to plant churches, which is what missions is, it's evangelism through church planting, all right? So only churches have the authority to plant churches. Only the churches have the authority to conduct scriptural baptism. Only churches have the authority to carry out the Lord's Supper. All that authority was given to his churches. And we don't work with churches that think that that just anybody can hang a shingle up and call themselves a church. We don't work with churches who believe that baptism is just dunking somebody in water. There's got to be authority there. And the commission was given to the church, not to individual believers. If the church is universal and invisible, started on the day of Pentecost, then the commission was given to people, not to churches. Does that make sense? Given to believers, not to churches. But if in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus was speaking to the 11 as the first church, then the commission is given to churches. And you end up in two completely different places as a result of this. The reason why we're in such a mess today doctrinally is because we have surrendered the way churches are supposed to be started. Churches start churches under the authority of a church. And as a result of that, when you start a church, when we start a church out of Calvary, we get another Calvary. Now, the personality may be a little bit different, but we believe the same thing. I mean, if you go to Columbia, we have different personalities. You know what the churches do, the preachers do, the people do, but you're going to feel at home in the sense that it is the same church. All right? Because why? Because it was started out of here under our authority. And so you get the same thing. When you abandon that, you end up with a mess. We're almost done here. Number four, in order to be scriptural baptism, baptism must be administered by and under the authority of one of the Lord's churches. We only work with churches who believe that. That baptism has to be conducted under the authority of a New Testament church. Churches that do not hold to this truth open the door for the acceptance of alien immersion. Such a practice spells the beginning of the end for a Baptist church. Alien immersion, again, is not baptizing Martians. All right, alien immersion refers to baptizing people or accepting the baptism of people who are not baptized in a Baptist church of like faith and practice. That's alien immersion, or what's referred to as alien immersion. I think I said this before. I have people ask me every now and then, an institute usually, when does a Baptist church cease to be a Baptist church? Or when does a church cease to be a church? We know that can happen. Jesus threatened one or two of the churches in the book of Revelation, did he not, about removing their candlestick unless they repent and get their act together, so a church can cease to be a church in the eyes of the Lord. I don't know when that is. When you read the book of Corinthians, obviously a church can go way off the rails and still be a church. But where I believe you're getting dangerously close when a church begins to accept alien immersion. Because once you do that, you know, if you start taking Methodist baptism, Nazarene baptism, it's not long before you wake up one day and your church is no longer what it was even close to before. Right? And so you've opened the door for doctrinal corruption when that takes place. The fifth thing we look for when we talk about churches we work with is that Christ gave his churches the promise of perpetuity. Matthew chapter 16, 18, Jesus said unto Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. New Testament churches have existed in practice since the day Christ established the first one during his earthly ministry. We don't work with churches that don't recognize this continuity of doctrine and principle and practice. The reason why we don't do that again is because we have two different definitions of what a church is. Church is a local visible assembly, all right? And biblical churches can trace themselves back to the church that Christ established through doctrine and practice. Right? In other words, I'm not, you know, if Jesus was here, I have no problem saying if Jesus were here today, he'd be a Baptist. I have no problem saying that. And you say, well, that I don't. And here's how ecumenical our mindset would become. You know, some of you may be, can't believe you'd say that. Well, why wouldn't you say that? If I thought Jesus would be something else, I'd go be that. If I thought Jesus would be a Methodist, I'd go be a Methodist. If I thought Jesus would be a Pentecostal, I'd go be a Pentecostal. And it would take Jesus to make me go be a Pentecostal. All right. But if I thought Jesus was something else, that's what I'd go be, wouldn't you? Right. Oh, come on. If I thought he'd be ecumenical, if I thought he'd be a Mormon, if I thought he'd be some other thing, I'd go be that. Right. All right. So I have no problem saying if Jesus were here today, he'd be a Baptist, because he is a Baptist. All right. He didn't, you know, start the first Baptist church of the apostles, but he started the church that in doctrine and practice is identical to what we practice today. Right? Now, we do some things differently than they did, but we practice the same thing in doctrine and continuity. So we work with churches who hold that same position, because if you forsake that position, then all of a sudden all type of doctrinal error starts creeping in and you become more ecumenical, more Protestant than Baptist. Number six, this one and one more, or three more. The complete autonomy of each of the Lord's churches is a separate equal bodies of Christ under one head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we only work with churches that recognize the complete autonomy of... we're only going to work with other churches who stay out of our business. Right. Amen, and let us do what we want. While not as egregious as the above landmarks, we cannot work with any organization that inserts itself in any way between the church and its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor can we work with any organization that does not believe that every church is sufficient to do the full will of God for it. We cannot work with or support a parachurch organization, no matter how well-intentioned it is. I don't care what the intent is. All these parachurch organizations are well-intentioned. Right? Nobody's starting these things and calling them church organizations to do harm. They're well-intended, but they're not done right. God is concerned about how we do things as he is the end result. Does that make sense? God wants us to do it the right way. Number 7. What about other churches? The rejection of interdenominational ecumenicalism in any form in the Lord's churches. We only work with churches who reject interdenominationalism and ecumenicalism in any form. All right, we don't want to work with churches, we don't want to work with churches that are hanging out with Pentecostals. I don't know. Nazarenes. I wouldn't think that would be a problem. But in addition, there's a couple other things quickly beyond the 7. All right. We cannot work with or fellowship with any church or organization that does not hold to the preservation of a pure Old Testament and New Testament text, both having been given initially by revelation and inspiration. Amen. Those texts have been kept intact by providential preservation of God for the English-speaking people in the King James Bible, so that it is the Word of God in English, no better than, but equivalent to, the Greek and Hebrew text. So we can't work with any church that disagrees with that statement. Can't work with any organization that disagrees with this statement. Part of what I took out, because you can already tell it's getting late, but part of what I took out that I wanted to show you is that when you start looking at churches, when you start looking at colleges, when you start looking at fellowships, and you start looking at organizations, you've got to read doctrinal statements closely. You've got to look for what's not there, all right? And you've also got to look closely at what is said, all right? For example, a lot of college doctrinal statements will say that we believe in the preservation of the original manuscripts through the Greek and Hebrew texts, and the King James is the best representation of those today. All right, that's not preservation. Amen. It's the statement that God's preserved His Word in Greek and Hebrew, but the King James is the best we have in representation of that. Where we would say no, God has preserved the Greek and Hebrew text for us in English by way of the King James Bible. Doesn't correct the Greek and Hebrew. We're not Ruckmanites. It doesn't correct the Greek and Hebrew, but it is as good as the Greek and Hebrew. It is the Greek and Hebrew kept intact in English for us. And so we can't work with churches who disagree. We're not going to work with any churches that are NIV positive. Amen. We're not going to do that. Church polity or church government and the complete autonomy of the local assembly. We cannot work with nor support any missionary church, organization that does not operate directly under the authority of a New Testament Baptist church. To do so would be outside God's clear plan. We're not going to work with any organization that's not directly under the authority of a New Testament church, because that's God's plan. I think this is the last one. Philosophy of soul winning or evangelism. We're also careful about who we work with. I could park here half the night. About who we work with when it comes to philosophy of evangelism or philosophy of soul winning, right? We're not going to work with some church that's out there winning 500 people a week to the Lord, seeing 5 of them baptized and their yearly church attendance going nowhere, all right? We're not going to do that. How we deal with evangelism and how we reach lost people is extremely important, all right? And so we're not going to work with groups or organizations or colleges or churches, and there's several Baptist circles who are horrible for this. I appreciate their zeal, their desire, but zeal needs to be controlled by wisdom, right? You've heard me say 100 times, I'd rather see one person saved in all of 2022 and see their life completely changed than to get 50 professions and nothing become of them, all right? And so we want to work with people who have a right understanding, a right philosophy of soul winning. That repentance is absolutely necessary. Amen. To salvation. Repentance before conversion is absolutely necessary. That you repent first, then you get saved. All right? Now, after you get saved, you're going to spend the rest of your life repenting. All right? But when it comes to salvation, you repent first. And most of these circles of Baptists who have a wrong philosophy of soul winning, these groups who talk about getting 20 saved a week and all these things, their problem is repentance. They believe repentance comes only after salvation. You get saved, then you make the decision about whether or not you want to repent. All right? And so what that does is that lets me lead you to the Lord. I get you to pray a prayer. Nothing in your life changes because all you did was pray a prayer. And then I get to sit back and say, well, at least he's saved. I mean, he didn't repent, but that's not my fault. It's his responsibility to repent. I would submit to you tonight that nobody is born again unless they repent. Because you'll never see your need to be saved until you come to the place that you see your need to repent.
Right.
And make changes in your life. So we only work with people who hold it. Well, there was a fourth. I thought we were done. Sorry about that. We cannot work with churches who can't keep track of their PowerPoint presentations. We cannot work with churches that do not share our position on music and standards. I can't believe I forgot this one. That does not share our position on music and standards of person holiness. These are indicators that a church is beginning to move in the wrong direction. All right, so we're careful about who we work with. We're not going to work with the Church of Corinth. They were a biblical church, but fellowship is what?
Influence.
Fellowship is influence. And we're trying to do something unique with our young people. Right? We're trying to be a certain kind of church and a certain type of church. None of us here fancy. Say amen. Or everybody's just working people. Most of us wouldn't know how to be fancy. Some of us can barely spell fancy. All right? So that's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about being a good representation for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, after all, the house of God. Amen. And we want to keep that. So we want to work with churches. We don't want to take our young people someplace and have them come back and say, how come we're having to do this when no one else is? We want them associated with churches where they come back and say, hey, we're not the only weird people. All right, there are other weird people out there. Hey, now we're done. Summary. The best plan is God's plan.
Amen.
I should have just said that and we'd been home an hour ago. The best plan is God's plan, to remain unaffiliated and to work with other like-minded churches in loose, non-binding, and here's the key, temporary arrangements in order to cooperate in the Lord's work. We should avoid organizations that establish offices, officers, agencies, and so on. Rather, we should remain completely autonomous as a church while avoiding the danger of becoming so unaffiliated that we become a denomination unto ourselves. I would consider us an unaffiliated Baptist church. That term is thrown around a lot, unaffiliated. The only problem with it is you got to be careful, because I know some churches that consider themselves unaffiliated, but they're so unaffiliated they're almost a denomination, because they won't support people unless they are in complete lockstep agreement with them over everything. All right. So what we need to be is unaffiliated, but making sure that we don't become so unaffiliated that we're worse than a convention or worse than an association. My submission would be this: we're unaffiliated, but we're going to support who we want to support. All right. We're not going to refuse to support some guy because some church over here thinks if we do, we're not Baptist. We're going to support who we want to support. We're going to support who we feel led to support. We're going to do what we feel led to do. And as the church desires to do that and agrees with that, that's what we're going to do regardless of what anybody else does. But at the same time, we need to be careful. If you get anything from all this, just get this one thought. We need to work together with other churches, but we need to make sure that those associations are not so close and so connected that influence flows the wrong way.
Right.
All right? In relationship to the wrong thing. And that's all there is. All right. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me if you would.